Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Good. Good to see you here. Good morning. Good morning for you that are worshiping at home now and later. We are so glad that you are joining us for worship this morning as we just bind our hearts together in love and worship our Savior. And as Daryl said, maybe just sort of sanctify this moment in this space with us that we may feel the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We're going to talk about that this morning. What does that mean, and how can we get it? Peace that surpasses all understanding. All right. I feel the need to pray before we transition to the teaching. Does that work? Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the amazing ways that you continue to show up in our lives, in our world, and in our church. God, we thank you that you have called us to be community together. We thank you for how you provide. And God, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts right now, that you would calm our anxieties and our questions and our doubts, and that you would reveal yourself to us. Open our hearts, open our ears, that we might receive your word, that we might hear your truth, and then we might continue to be transformed in your image. This, O God, is all we desire, to love you and to love our neighbors. So, God, would you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, to refine and renew our hearts, that we might turn from our sin, that we might receive your grace, and that we might be perfected in your love. Help us to shine for you today and in the weeks to come. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, as we dig into your word now. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, friends, we are going to finish up our teaching series this morning on the good life according to Paul in Philippians. This is our last week. We're going to be in Philippians 4 this morning, really studying and seeing what does Paul say about the good life, a book that is filled with so much joy and so much thanksgiving and so much hope. And yet we know Paul was in prison, likely headed to Rome, likely months before his death. And amazingly, he pens this beautiful letter about what the good life really is. And so what's his secret to the good life? Well, as it turns out, as we've seen over the past several weeks, it's life with Christ. It's life in community with God and with one another. So that's the good life. So before we jump into chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 13 this morning. Before we jump in, I want to pause for a minute, and I want you to tell me something good. I'm not going to sing the song. I told the worship team I might, but I'm not going to. tell me something good. What are you celebrating this morning? Where have you seen good this past week? Where have you witnessed something holy and good that you sort of glimpsed joy in the midst of these challenging times? I want you to go ahead and text in an answer if you have it to this number on the screen. You can do it now. You can do it throughout the teaching if something hits you. Maybe save this number now because this is the only slide I have it on. My bad. I should have put it in later too. But send me in something now, and we're going to celebrate these at the end of the service. I'm going to tell you mine. This week, finally, my favorite maple tree started to turn in my backyard. And so on the left, it's a picture in the morning. On the right, that's the afternoon light. And I was just like mesmerized by this all day on Wednesday. It was like greenish yellow in the middle of this tree. And then on the outside, the leaves had started to do like the burning orange, like this glowing orange, then all the way to like burnt red before they fell down. It was just beautiful. I could see like 5 different colors on my one tree. And this might seem silly. This might seem simple. But friends, in that moment, it was a holy reminder to me of the goodness of our Creator and the goodness of creation. And I had so much joy that day just watching this tree. I did other things too, don't worry. I did, I promise. I didn't just like sit at my table and watch this tree. But yeah, yep. It's okay, Vance, you're not slow. Oh, look, here we go. I got it. Oh, man, talk about me being slow. So what is good today for you? What are you celebrating? Tell me something good. And friends, this will be at the end of our service, I think, kind of a holy act of defiance as we proclaim good things that are still happening around us. Not as like escaping sort of the tense and divisive and challenging times we find ourselves, but kind of saying in the midst of all of this, good is still happening. So what are you celebrating this morning? All right, and like I said, do it now or later throughout the teaching. Here we go. The myths of the good life that we have covered so far. These are those myths that the world tries to sell us of what to value, of what to pursue, of how to spend our time, even how to pursue ourselves. If you do all of these things, then you'll be happy and you'll have a good life. Each week we have uncovered a different myth that I believe the world tries to sell us as pursuing the good life. And then each week and each chapter, Paul has kind of helped us debunk that myth and say, what is the true, real good life? So the first week we said the longest life is best. From chapter 1, Paul says, to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. The next week, Matt talked about how life is all about winning. And yet Paul in chapter 2 says Christ calls us to lose by humbling ourselves, by considering the needs of others before ourselves. And then last week in chapter 3, the myth is that your life is a summation of everything you accomplish or do. Your value lies in what you do and how other people can evaluate that. And Paul says that all he has gained, he counts as rubbish, except for knowing Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And so this morning, chapter 4, the last myth that we're going to kind of uncover is that the good life is one without struggle or hardship. We assume that the good life is the easy life. No tension, lots of peace. But in fact, in chapter 4, Paul tells us that there is a peace that can be found in all things and in all circumstances, because we know that God does not promise that our life will be easy, but God promises we won't be alone. In fact, in scripture, Jesus says, take heart. In this world, you're going to face trouble because of your faith. But take heart because I have overcome the world. We know this as Christians. And yet still, it's so easy to assume and believe that my life will just be better if I can solve this problem, if there's no tension, if I don't have any hardship. And friends, the good life can come in the midst of all of that, because there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. All right, so Philippians chapter 4:4-13. I'm going to read that for us this morning, and then we're going to kind of take it piece by piece. This is sort of Paul's farewell address. This is toward the end of his letter as he's saying thank you once again to his friends in Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's probably a couple pieces of this passage that are pretty familiar to us. In fact, there's two that I think are pretty popular that we kind of like to pull out and, you know, like put on home decor. And which is fine. That's not a problem. That is the peace of God, the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I find myself saying that one a lot. And then the second is I can do all things through him who strengthens me. On t-shirts, on decor, on lots of different things. And that's great. But for our purposes this morning, I think it's important to put these back within the context, which is why I read the full passage of 4 through 13, so that we can understand what Paul is really talking about here. And really understand the power of these words. So remember, as I already said, Paul's in prison. He's facing his death. This is a thank you letter to his friends for partnering with him in the gospel, for sending supplies and food while he was in chains. And he's likely, as I said before, months before he will be killed in Rome for his faith. And so he writes to his friends just to say thank you, but also to encourage them. Because it is likely still in the Roman Empire that they're gonna face similar tribulations to what Paul has faced. And so he writes to encourage them. And he says, have the same mind in you. Have the same love among you that was in Christ Jesus. Be united in that mind and love. And that is, consider the needs of others before your own. He says in chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but to the interest of others. He reminded his friends that nothing compares, no accomplishment or wealth or perfection, nothing compares to being known and to knowing Christ. Nothing is better than life with Christ. And now finally, Paul writes in this last chapter to say that he has learned how to be content in all circumstances because of the peace of God that is within him. And we hear so clearly in this chapter that he writes with such joy and strength and hope and peace. Even in chains, it's hard for me to comprehend in some moments because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ as his Lord and Savior. For Paul, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. This is the source of his life and the source of all, the source of the good life. So Paul talks about this kind of peace that I think we all long for. Right? Peace in all circumstances, being content with whatever lot we face, a peace where we are not anxious about anything. Oh, we long for this, especially in a time where for anyone who cares about the state of our communities and the well-being of our neighbors, if anyone's paying attention at all, there's a lot that we could be anxious about. So how do we find this kind of peace right now that Paul's talking about? I'm going to go ahead and apologize because I'm doing kind of maybe one of the most annoying and preachiest things that you can do. And that is, I have four ways that I think Paul tells us that we can find peace in this passage. And I'm sorry, but they all start with the letter P. So I'm sorry. But hopefully this will be really memorable. And you're going to remember it this week and go, oh, yeah, my four P's. I really avoid being kind of this preachy. But I'm hoping it'll be a good tool for us. It just kind of happened naturally. Don't worry. So I think there are four ways that Paul suggests in our passage this morning that we can find peace. And it's neat because each of them kind of help us debunk this myth that the good life is one without kind of struggle or hardship. Because each one of these is a way to find that peace with God in the midst of all struggle and hardship. That this peace of God can happen even now. All right, so the first one, so this is the peace that surpasses all understanding. The first P that we're going to, how we find peace in God, Paul says, is in presence. focusing on the presence of God. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." You know, the NRSV translates that as "the Lord is near." The Lord is near. Here is the gift of our great Creator God, who loved us so much, who loved you so much, that he became one of us, that he assumed our flesh, that he took on our lives and our struggles and our sin to suffer for us. This is the great truth that we will celebrate in a few months, weeks, goodness, at Christmas. The gift of Emmanuel, God with us. So not only do we have a God who knows what it means to suffer, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of Christ, and his triumph over death and suffering, the Spirit of Christ can now live in you and me, giving us life. That's pretty amazing. And it also means that the Spirit of God is always with us, that God is near, that God is as close to us as the breath you're breathing. If you take a deep breath, man, that's God's breath within you. God is near. And so how do we know this peace? I think by taking the time to actually practice presence with God, like being present with God, realizing his nearness, slowing down to make ourselves aware of the presence of God in every moment. I have this little book of liturgies that's called Every Moment Holy. It's by Douglas Clane McKelvey. It's beautiful. It's a series of liturgies that kind of help orient us to the holiness of each moment. It's based on this kind of idea that there are no unsacred moments, only sacred moments and moments that we have forgotten are sacred. So he has written liturgies in this book from everything for like everyday mundane tasks, like doing the laundry and preparing a meal and changing a diaper. I especially like those right now. There's a liturgy before paying your bills, a liturgy for the ritual of your morning coffee. Ooh, what a holy moment that can be. All the way to significant moments of celebrating birthdays and holidays or the night before a major surgery or procedure. Every moment holy. And this little book that sometimes I thumb through, it's a reminder to me that every moment can be holy if I take the time to center myself on the presence and the provision of God in all things. Because God is near. God is near. All right, the second thing Paul says of how we can find this peace is through prayer. Prayer or petition. Verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, we know supplication is just another fancy word for petition. It's just another way of naming our needs and our cares and our worries before God. You know, there's sweet relief that comes from sharing our burdens, to sharing our concerns and our fears. I'm sure you've experienced this before when you share with a spouse or with a close friend about something you're struggling with. And though the problem doesn't immediately go away, it's you feel lighter. You feel a relief because of that feeling of being seen and known and heard. And oh, what a friend we have in God. Oh, what a friend we have in God. A God who sees us and hears our cries, who enters our needs with us and gives us comfort and peace. You know, there was one day this week that I found myself very anxious. I think it's because I was teaching on peace. You know, so I found myself, that happens that way sometimes. I found myself to be very anxious. I was jittery. I was having a hard time focusing. The to-do list just kept getting longer. And at one point, I just stopped and I thought, what's going on? Why am I anxious? What am I anxious about? And after a few moments of self-reflection, I came up with a few answers. And you know, those answers, became prayers. Because I started saying things like, God, I am anxious about this. I am anxious about this and this. And it became a prayer. And after a few minutes of praying and of sort of recentering myself of the real priorities of the day and the time, I found myself glimpsing this peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what verse 7 is right after this one. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, doesn't make sense, will guard your heart and your mind. Ooh, and I felt myself taking a deep exhale for the first time all day. There's a peace that comes through naming our prayers and petitions before God. You know, I just want to stop here. You've heard me say this before, but I'd be remiss if I didn't say it again. This is often a verse that's used to say, if you're feeling anxious, you just need to pray more. So I want to just say a note here about mental health. I think the kind of anxiety I'm talking about is like, okay, in this time right now, collectively as a society, we all have this sort of increased anxiety. And there's a way that we can deal and cope with these feelings and emotions and really take our hearts to God in prayer. And that is a wonderful and beautiful thing to do. But then there's also a different type of anxiety that's more diagnosed, that may need medical attention. And I don't think that there's failure or shame or blame for saying you just need to pray harder. I think that there are treatments, there is therapy, and there are medications out there that God uses to be about our whole healing in these ways. So these aren't opposites. I want you to hear me say that. And I also want you to hear me say that we're dealing with kind of like the situational anxiety, not like the day-to-day stuff, not necessarily the larger ongoing processing things, if that makes sense. Like there is help in all of these situations, and these are not mutually exclusive. I just want to say a note there on this mental health that I think that there is peace that comes through our anxiety, and there's also peace that can come in other ways that God ordains as well. And if you'd like to talk more about that with me, I would love to help you in that journey. The peace that surpasses all understanding can guard our hearts and minds. The third way that Paul says we can find peace is through practice. Practice. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice what I taught you, Paul says. That is, practice the faith, practice the gospel. Other places in scripture, Paul says, to imitate him as he has imitated Christ. Be like me, he says. The encouragement to the churches is to live this way, chasing after Christ, loving God, and loving others. So that is, think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. The things that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 always reminds me of the song that I was taught when I was little. Like, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little eyes. Brandon doesn't know it. Well, look, I'm singing. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down with love. So some nods. Okay, I'm not crazy. It also goes on to say, be careful, little ears. Thank you, David. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down with love. It's sort of this like warning of, be careful what you consume, of what you look at, of what you listen to, and then it becomes what your heart is. It becomes what you speak. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, says Proverbs. It's sort of this warning that you become what you consume. You become what you consume. Or say it another way, what's that? You are what you eat. Ooh, I'm a lot of ice cream then. Okay, I mean like, you know, consume mentally, audibly. Or another way to put it is that you become what you love. Where you invest your life, you invest your love. What do you spend your time doing? Is it thinking about things that are true and honorable and pure and worthy? I can tell you, if all you're consuming and reading and thinking about right now is news and social media, there's a pretty good chance that you will not be thinking about things that are true and pure and honorable and excellent. And there's a pretty good chance you will be filled with a lot of anxiety. I read an article over the weekend that the headline stated, "Reading too much political news is bad for your well-being." Reading too much political news is bad for your well-being. And the subtitle was that it could threaten your health, your happiness, and your relationships. And I thought, well, duh. I didn't need this special study article to tell me that. I'm living it. We're living it. I've heard from several of you that you've decided to take a break from social media until after the election. Because it's just not helpful or encouraging to your spirit right now. And I admit to you that just this week, maybe it was that day that I was feeling really anxious, I deleted all social media from my phone. So I can still access it. I can still check in. But I found that I was just, oh man, spending way too much time just scrolling, reading comments. Never read comments sections, right? And I thought, what am I doing? This is not helpful. So it meant this week I was maybe a day behind on some birthdays for you all and anniversaries and things like that, but I caught it when I opened my computer. I want to be clear, though, that we're not ignoring what's going on in the world or putting our heads in the sand. You know, we need to know what's going on, but there's a balance here. It shouldn't be all consuming of our minds and spirits and hearts right now. There's got to be a balance of knowing this truth and spending time building up for what is good and holy and honorable and true. So like reading other things, hopefully scripture and prayer, reading a book for fun, reading some fiction, it can't all be news and social media for us right now, or we will feel incredibly anxious in these times. You know, the other thing that Paul is saying, practice this love, practice this faith, practice this gospel. It reminded me of a very famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr., who says, "True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice." And it reminded me that when we say practice this faith and practice this gospel, that's love our neighbors, and that love has action. You know, and sometimes that action is resisting all of the things that are not true and pure and holy and good. And the justice that Dr. King is talking about here is the justice of the kingdom of God, that full shalom, that full sort of blessedness and wholeness that comes from right relationships with God and with one another. And listen, that takes practice. We as Christians are sojourning, is that a word? Yeah. On the way to this kingdom, right? This kingdom. And that takes practicing the faith. It takes resisting things that are evil in the world. It takes resisting anything that is not true and pure and good for the greater kingdom that is coming. Just a reminder, because it speaks to our myth that we assume that peace is just no tension in our lives. But true peace, real peace, is actually wholeness and blessedness with God. Right? It's justice and mercy and love and truth. These are the kingdom values to which we stand. The fourth and final way, our last P, that Paul says you can find peace in God is in pain. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Here is a great mystery of our faith. Because we have a God who suffered for us, we have a God who draws near to us in our suffering. Psalms say God is near to the brokenhearted. So it's not that God causes our hurt and pain or brokenness, but in some mysterious way, God can use these moments of pain to draw us closer to him. I have a friend who suffered for years battling colon cancer. Multiple surgeries, different treatments, even an experimental drug. And miraculously, the treatment began working and her cancer went into remission. And she says that those were some of the scariest and difficult days of her life. Those long months of battling her cancer. And yet she says she never felt closer to Christ than in those moments. She was surrounded by prayers. She was surrounded by her church community, by food, by people showing up and caring for her young son. She was overwhelmed by the love and presence of Christ that she experienced through other people. And so looking back, she says that she doesn't miss that season of suffering. But she misses the intimacy and the closeness she felt with God. It was palpable, you know? I have a really good pastor friend who described it this way. Suffering brings us near to Jesus because it brings us near to the cross. At the center of the good life is the cross. At the center of our redemption history, our salvation, at the center of all of our joy is that there is a God who is willing to suffer for us and for the sake of love. And that's good news for those of us who suffer. That is good news. So how do we endure? How do we get through? Paul says, through the one who gives us strength, for the one who triumphed over all suffering. Because here's the thing, we don't just believe things about Jesus. I've said this a few weeks ago, but we live in Christ. We live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. So we can endure because we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us as a community. So friends, this is the way to peace, true peace, that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't avoid struggling and hardship, but finds peace in the presence and prayer and practice and pain. That finds peace through the presence of God, by praying and making known our needs, by practicing the faith that we have been taught, and by finding comfort even in the midst of our pain. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we have a God who loves us so much that you were willing to come and be one of us, be with us, live this life, walk this earth, know our suffering in a way that we can hardly comprehend. God, we thank you for the words and teaching of Paul who tell us that the good life draws us closer to you, closer to the cross of Jesus Christ, which is victory for us, which is life for us, which gives us strength to endure all things. So God, I pray that these truths would seep into our hearts and spirit this week, that you would allow us to glimpse, even as we prepare to come to this communion table, allow us to glimpse and to feel that peace of God in your presence that truly surpasses all understanding and will guard our heart and mind today and in the days to come. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Other news, tell me something good. We have lots of things to celebrate this morning. We have lots of things. So thank you for all of the many people that sent in answers. I do not typically have my phone down here, but this is what we're doing. So many people shared time with family and friends this week and how you just saw good things with just spending some time with friends. And people kind of that really hear you and listen to you, whether it was house groups, whether it was in kind of some work teams showing up and working together, whether it was in some family, that even though we disagree about a lot of things, we come together for the good of another family member who's in need. One of you shared that you got to hold your great grandbaby this week. That's beautiful. Another shared, I know we had some anniversaries and birthdays this week and just getting to celebrate those milestones and good moments. Actually, yesterday we celebrated my grandpa's 90th birthday. And he got to see a couple of the great grands. We were outside with masks on, but we did it. And it was good. It was good to be together. So lots of things that we are celebrating. Time out in creation with family at Natural Bridge over the weekend. A great day of outreach through heat last week because of the generosity of people, of just showing up and seeing God at work in that community and in that service. So many good things. Another shared, not today, but weather. The nice fall weather that we have been experiencing. I just loved the note. I don't know whose number this was, but I loved the note of like, well, not today, but the weather. We've seen good things. So anyways, we're so glad that you have been here in worship. I hope that you continue this week looking for that good thing, those good things going on, holy proclaiming the good that's at work. And may the peace of God go before you and with you and guard your heart and mind today and in the days to come. So go in peace and let's be the revolution. Amen.